Before I break, first of all, remember we'll have a short meeting after church. We have been expanding on the first part of our study. The second responsibility that we call secondary responsibility, and one of them that we have started looking at is that the wife is supposed to be a helper. I mean, to have companion with the husband. And we went through to develop the issue of what it really means, or what it doesn't mean to have fellowship or companionship, and what it actually means. And how we have shown that there's nothing like it. It's so unique that there's nothing on this planet that compares with it. So meanwhile, we reached a point where we indicated that that unique relationship is manifested in sexual relationship between them, and that is that they should, that part of that companionship is maintaining a normal sexual relationship with the husband. And so we are looking at a passage that we've seen several times, and we'll continue to when we get to a man's responsibility, and that is our 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 2 through 5. But in the process, we're looking at where it says verse 3, and likewise the wife to the husband. And we're looking at the expression you should fulfill. And the word fulfill, we've seen from the Greek that it can mean to recompensate or to give back something. That's why we went through how you should take care of your parents. Now, the word means, the Greek word can mean, like I said, to fulfill the responsibility one has either to a government or to his creditors. And that's when I cited Romans chapter 13 verse 7. So that's why we begin. Romans chapter 13 verse 7 reads, give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So it is in this sense of fulfilling one's responsibility to another person that the apostle uses it in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 3. Since we are concerned with the phrase of verse 3. And likewise, the wife to the husband. Now it is the responsibility of the wife to the husband that is in view in our passage. Now, as we have stated, because we have a present tense, the sense that whatever this responsibility is one that has to be carried out again and again. So this responsibility is that of a Christian wife having sex with a husband, that we get from the phrase, his marital duty of, I'm going to say his marital duty to his wife, in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 3, that is addressed to the husband. Now we do so though, in dealing with a wife, because the phrase, likewise to the wife to her husband, we mean the same command. So because of the phrase, then the clause, the phrase is, his marital duty to his wife may be recast for the second part to read, her marital duty to her husband. Because it says likewise. So we can say, her marital duty to her husband. The expression marital duty is one, it's more literally though, from the Greek. The Greek said the debt, the debt, the debt. Now this is because we have a Greek word that literally refers to what is owed to another in a financial sense. Hence means debt, the debt that someone has. Now it is used as debt in Jesus' parable of the unmerciful servant that receives a cancellation of his financial debt but refused to do so for someone who owed him, as recorded in the 18th chapter of Matthew. But our concern really is in Matthew chapter 18 verse 32, where our word is used. Matthew chapter 18, verse 32. He reads, "Then the master called the servant in, 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to.'" So here the Greek word is translated debt. Now the Greek word, of course, is used figuratively though for a service, which one ought to do, hence simply means obligation or duty. It is used for taxes and conduct, which are considered as obligations by the Apostle Paul in the passage we cited previously. You don't have to write it again. That's this Romans chapter 13, verse 7. Because there it says, "Give everyone what you owe, or you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." Now in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3, the Greek word then is used as a euphemism for sex as a marital duty. Thus, it is a responsibility of a wife to have sex with a husband. Now, the second command, that's the first command, the second command of the passage of 1 Corinthians 7, verses 2 through 5, is our concern, is given in verse 5, when it says, "Do not deprive each other." Now this command is addressed to both the husband and the wife. But our focus is on the wife at this point in our consideration. It is a command that says that the wife should not refuse to have sex with a husband. And the Greek suggests that Christian husbands and wives in Corinth were depriving each other of sexual intercourse, and so the instruction of the Holy Spirit is that they should not, that should not be the case, since it is the responsibility or the duty of each person to have sex with the other. Failure to do that is a sin. Now the word deprive is an interesting one, since it is translated from a Greek word that can mean to rob, to cheat, to defraud. Now, as the apostle used the Greek word in rebuking believers in Corinth that take their fellow believers to court in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. First Corinthians 6 verse 7 reads, "The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated?" That's our Greek word that means deprived. That's yes, translated cheated. So in verse 5 then of First Corinthians chapter 7, the word is used in the sense of preventing someone from having the benefit of something, hence means to deprive. Thus, the command is that Christian spouses should not prevent each other from enjoying the marital right of sexual relationship. Of course, the Holy Spirit, in giving this instruction through the apostle, is not unrealistic. And so, he gives a general principle that should govern any exception to the command. In other words, there's a time when that will not be a sin. Any other time it will be a sin. So we're going to see it. Now this exception is that both should agree not to have sex. That's the exception. They should both agree not to have sex. Well, not to have sex though should not then be a unilateral decision on either side of the spouse. The agreement as given here relates to spiritual purposes, although the apostle mentioned prayer, but that is simply a general way of saying that such agreement not to have sex is so that spiritual exercises should be carried out as in the clause of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 5, when he says, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But even then, the period for such abstinence should be short to avoid the possibility of each spouse being tempted to sexual infidelity, as that is what is meant in the clause, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 5. Now because then, there is much problem associated with sexual relationship in marriage, we need to make two observations with respect to the wife's responsibility, since she is the focus of our study at this point. A first observation is that sexual relationship is commanded, although we will expect that to be instinctive. In a married relationship, but that's not always the case. The reason is due to fall, to the fall. Now, sometimes a woman gets involved in sex before marriage. And so when she should legitimately be involved with it, she may not be able to enjoy it as a part of her judgment, punishment, for being involved in premarital sex. And that's why she doesn't enjoy it. That's why it's a pain for her. It's painful to even think about it. It's a judgment. It's a punishment. When she was involved in all that premarital sex, she didn't realize it has consequences. Now it comes back to her. At other time though, she finds sex not enjoyable because of her resentment of her husband. Now either case, it is sin that affects sexual relationship of the wife with the husband. Now since the Holy Spirit issued the command for a wife to have regular sex relationship with the husband, then the only way that she can obey this instruction and also enjoy it is to be filled of the Spirit. Now you see why in the first session I was telling you about the woman I had to argue and try to explain. You can't even, people just think sex is something from God. But it requires the right kind of relationship. That's why being filled of the Spirit is important before sex can be meaningful. So, we keep going back though to this fundamental truth that the right relationship in Christian marriage is dependent on the filling of the Spirit. A woman who is filled of the Spirit will not have any difficulty obeying the instruction to fulfill her sexual duty to the husband. Thus, when a believing wife does not want to have sex with a husband, then that is an indication that something is wrong with her spiritually. She may think she's on top spiritually, but that is a tiny test that tells her exactly what is actually the case with her spiritually. She may want to deny. There's no denying because that's God's word. So in effect, I'm saying that lack of sexual relationship may be indicative of a more serious spiritual problem than merely depriving the husband of sex. It may be telling you that you have a whole lot more spiritual problem than you are willing to admit or be truthful to yourself. Therefore, every believing wife that has difficulty with sexual relationship with the husband should evaluate her spiritual life truthfully to herself, not to any other person, to herself, between her and the Lord. Now, a second observation is that the exception to having sexual relationship is merely summarized in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 5. Now, we say this because there are other reasons a woman may not legitimately want to have sex with a husband. Legitimately, and be correct. She may be sick or have other physical conditions that makes sexual relationship difficult. Her condition should be that obvious to the husband, so that in effect we can say there is an implied mutual agreement between them not to have sex, since the husband will now recognize the problem that the wife has, health problem, whatever the problem is. Now we know that some women may pretend to be sick when they are not, just so that they will not have sex with their husband. Now this again will be an indication of a spiritual malady in a wife for lying inwardly to God as to the reason not to fulfill a command issued to her with respect to sexual relationship with the husband. Now that aside, there is another legitimate reason that is physical in nature that prevents a woman from having sexual relationship with the husband. Now, remember at the beginning of it, I say, I'm going to say some things that make you uncomfortable. And that if you have a problem, take it up with the owner of the church, the one who gave us his scripture. Go complain to God. I'll ask him, why did you put this in the scripture? Because what I'm going to say now may make some of you uncomfortable. But that's truth. Now, so all I'm saying is, yes, there are some physical situations that make that would be legitimate for a woman not to have sex with a husband. Now, this has to do with her menstrual cycle. Now, the scripture is clear that such a period is not appropriate for sexual relationship. As we read, for example, in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 19. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 19. This is what it says. That's a clear command that will indicate that this is what's intended as a part of that exception, even though it's not stated in 1 Corinthians 7. It says, "Do not approach a woman to have sexual relations during the uncleanness of her monthly period." Thus, then, it should be understood that during a woman's monthly period, sexual relationship with her husband is out of the question, and so falls into the category of unspoken agreement between a husband and a wife not to have sex. So in any event, it should be clear then that except for health reasons, a menstrual cycle of a Christian wife, there is no other legitimate reason not to have sexual relationship with the husband, except for the spiritual life of the person. It is our responsibility then to have sex with the husband as part of being his companion. Now so, remember that's what we're expanding. There are two responsibilities that we consider secondary. Being a companion. So, that's what I have spent the first half plus these few minutes to deal with. So this brings us then to the other responsibility of the Christian wife that is part of God's original design in creating a wife for the man. And that again is, of course, is the responsibility of being a helper. The responsibility of being a helper. So then all I'm saying is a second responsibility of a Christian wife under her secondary, remember the primary obedience to the husband, but her, under her secondary responsibilities is to be a helper to the husband. Now this responsibility is in keeping with God's statement in providing a wife for Adam. The second sentence of Genesis, remember I told you that's the major passage we're looking at, Genesis 2 verse 18, that second sentence reads, "I will make a helper suitable for him." A helper suitable for him. So the Christian wife's responsibility of being a helper to the husband is to be understood as involving two essential functions of caring and advising the husband. We'll see a helper. A wife is a helper. She'll come under the responsibility of caring and advising the husband. That is your responsibility as a Christian wife. Caring and advising the husband. And we're going to expand on this as we go on. So, a Christian wife's responsibility that involves the function of caring for the husband is to be understood as caring for him and the household. Caring for him and the household. So, the Christian wife is to be the manager of the household. She is to be the manager of the household. Now, this responsibility certainly includes cooking food for the husband. See, we live in a world that is increasingly in rebellion towards order, as we find in the scripture. And so this idea of cooking food for a husband may sound repressive to some people, but we have to understand this function by relating ourselves to the scripture. Now, you see, some women have this idea. If they have children and they leave home, or they are gone, you find sandwich, you eat. Whatever you find, you eat. You're not being a Christian wife. You may be anything but a Christian wife. Now, because, remember what I said, children are not a part of the marriage. They come, they go. So, wherever you started, that's how you end. So, a woman, a believing woman, I'm not talking about an unbeliever. I don't care about unbelievers. You know what I mean. I don't mean, I don't care that they should believe and be saved. I'm saying, with respect to what we're studying, I don't care what their views are or what they do. But I'm caring what you, as a Christian wife, should do. Okay? So, the Christian wife then is, as I've said, to cook for the husband. Now, so the idea of cooking again has to be oriented from the scripture. Here's the thing. Many times people don't know much about the scripture. They think, well, you must see everything written. You do it this way in the scripture. That's not the case. There are a collection of things, tools given in the scripture. When we put it together, we come out with a statement. That's how it functions. It's not all the time that you find a particular word in a particular passage that will tell you that's your responsibility. So what I'm saying is there's no direct statement in the scripture that assigns the duty of cooking to the wife. There's not one passage that does that. But there are indirect references in the scripture to the fact that wives are expected to cook for the husbands and so for the family. There are indirect references. When Abraham was visited by the Lord and the two angels with him, Abraham instructed the wife to cook for the visitors according to Genesis chapter 18 verse 6. Genesis, and hold on to Genesis because my next passage will also be in Genesis. Genesis chapter 18 verse 6 reads, "So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. 'Quick,' he said, 'get 3 sheaves of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread.'" Now Abraham would not have instructed the wife to cook food for their visitors if that was not her regular function. Now, it's not only this example that suggests that the wife cooked for the husband, but also the action of Rebekah, Isaac's wife, who offered to prepare food for him in her scheme to help Jacob receive the blessing that Isaac wanted to give Esau. Her offering is mentioned in Genesis chapter 27, verse 9. Genesis. Genesis chapter 27 verse 9. It reads, "Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it." Now can you tell me how she would know how she likes it if that wasn't her function? It was not what she used to do. And she said, "Go do it. Follow my instruction. Give it to me. And I'll prepare for him." Because that's what she's been doing all her life. Though they're old now. She hasn't changed. She's still doing that. Even though this is a special occasion, you say, "I'll do it. I know how to get to him. Let me do it. Bring it." Now apparently then, what I'm saying is that Rebecca had been cooking for the husband. Otherwise, she would not know how to prepare the kind of tasty food Isaac liked. Now the examples we have cited imply though, that it was the wife's function to cook for the husband as part of caring. But there is another statement in the scripture that supports this function of a wife. We have a description of what I think every Christian husband will want. I call her, I don't really call her, but that's the way to describe her, the ideal wife. Every Christian husband will want the ideal wife. And that ideal wife is described in Proverbs chapter 31. Both from the spiritual and the physical perspectives. The ideal wife, both from the spiritual and physical perspectives, is described in Proverbs 31. Now I'm going to read that, but here is by God's grace, one of these days, it won't be too long I don't think, I'm going to spend some time in Proverbs 31. Going into in detail. Not the whole thing, but some portion of it. And because of what I just talked about. Now the physical perspective given with respect to this ideal wife indicates that she is a great manager of the household, which includes the function of cooking for her family as implied in Proverbs chapter 31 verse 15. Proverbs 31 verse 15. It reads, "She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls." So the ideal wife is not lazy. So the ideal wife who is not lazy provides food for her family, and that she certainly prepares the food, either directly or by using her maids, since she also gives them their fair portion of their food. So we argue then that it is a responsibility of a wife to see that her husband is taken care of in terms of cooking his food based on the examples we cited. It is a poor testimony for a believing wife to do otherwise. Poor testimony. Now anyway, however though, we should also be aware that these examples imply. Now this is, when I'm teaching you the Bible, this is my prayer, and I hope you pray for me that way. I want to be truthful in everything. Don't hide anything. Don't make it fit anyone. Say what the truth is. So based on that, we should be aware that these examples imply that a wife does not walk outside the home. That's what they imply from the text. Although, as now I say that, you say, okay, yeah, but that you have to listen carefully. Although, as Proverbs 31 indicates, she contributes to the finances of the household. She doesn't work outside the home, but she generates income. How? By sewing and selling some products she made. If you like, go. I mean, like I said, by God's grace, who knows when, we're going to go and look at that ideal wife sometime in the future. And you see how this has come out in detail. It's not that she's staying home just to watch TV. She is at home being very productive, generating income for the family. So don't get the idea that she stays home. All she does is watch soap opera, whatever they call it. Anyway, does so, if a wife does the noble work of taking care of the household by working at home, notice what I call a noble work. There's nothing demeaning about being a housewife. It's a noble work by working at home. Then it is her responsibility to ensure that she cooked for the husband. So I'm saying that it will be wrong on the part of a Christian wife to work at home and not cook for the husband. In other words, she works at home and the husband goes back from work, no food. That's a poor testimony of her spiritual life. Cooking for the husband would then be a part of being busy at home. That older women are to teach younger women with respect to their responsibilities towards their husbands, mentioned in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It reads, then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home. That's the busy at home. That will it include in cooking. To be kind and to be subject to their husband, so that no one will malign the word of God. So having said this, here's something every man has to listen to as well. Wisdom and love guide Christian husbands and wives in this matter. That's what should govern. I mean, you have wisdom, you have love, that should govern this whole issue of cooking. That's really what I'm saying. It should be wisdom and love. So if a wife walks outside the home, then the husband should assist the wife with the matter of cooking. Now, it's not that a husband should never cook, but he should do so as a matter of being concerned with the wife who walks outside the home. Part of being sensitive to her. Now, many husbands make no effort to assist their wives who work long hours outside the home like they do. Such will be an attitude that does not reflect being concerned about a wife's well-being. There's no reason a man should not learn to cook, since at least we know also from the scripture that under certain circumstances, usually when they are really not married, men cooked when they were single. Now, if you live long enough as a single man before marrying, who cooked for you? Should have planned that. Anyway, it is because men are capable of cooking that Isaac instructed Esau to cook for him. According to Genesis chapter 27 verses 3 and 4. Now you see, when I give caution at the beginning of a lesson, you're probably wondering what I'm saying, what I'm talking about. You've seen the first one on menstrual cycle. The second one is, some women will now go home and say, you see, you have to be cooking. Now remember, that's not what I'm saying. And that's, I warn about being selective in hearing. So that you pick this one and you forget all the others I've said in the first half. And you go with this one. You have to be careful. Be truthful in everything. So here is the thing I say, a man ought to learn how to cook. So here it is. Genesis 27 verse 3 says, now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die. If he didn't know how to cook, how would the father tell him that? We believe at this time he was single. So he knew how to cook. So did Jacob. Anyway, hence, a man ought to learn how to cook as well. But that does not supplant the wife's responsibility of cooking for the husband. In other words, it is still her major responsibility. A husband should be sensitive, caring, to know when things are not too well with the wife, to help her. That's where we get to that when coming New Year. Anyway. But anyway, be that as it may, we have indicated that cooking food for a husband is a function of the wife that indicates her responsibility of caring for her husband. But a wife's care for the husband should include doing everything she can to protect the husband's interest. That is other part of it, of being a helper. Doing everything she can to protect the husband's interest. And some of you, as well, like say, Mama Bear, right? I understand that. Yeah, somebody touch your husband, you go, yeah, whatever. That should be part of what you do, really. Now, a Christian wife should not wait, though, until she's asked to take appropriate steps to protect her husband's interests, since it's that's part of what's implied by being a helper to her. In other words, a Christian wife, when you see something is going wrong with your husband, you must, at that point, be protective of him. You don't have to, for him to, I mean, he does what men do best. They want to let you know. They want, you know, just handle it according to him, his own way. But once you sense that, you should make every effort to help protect his interests. He may not like it, but if you do it in the right spirit, eventually he'll come to appreciate that. You don't have to wait. So that's my point. Now, I don't say this thing just to make, so that it sounds good. When I make statements, they are from the scripture. Although in my own words. But they are from the scripture. So let me show you why I made that statement. Abigail, the wife of Nabal, displayed this protective role when she acted quickly to meet the needs of David and his men, who had been kind to Nabal's shepherds, but whom he treated badly by providing food that kept David and his men from attacking the husband and destroying all the male associated with the husband. Now, as soon as she noticed, there's a problem coming to my husband, she didn't go and say, Nabal, can I do it? She went straight to take care of the problem. 1 Samuel chapter 25 verses 14 through 25. We're going to read the entire chapter, entire section, because that's where you get the picture. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 14 through 25, read. One of the servants told Nabal's wife Abigail, "David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us. And the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us. All the time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole house. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." In other words, he's a bull-headed man. So Abigail lost no time. Look at what he said. Lost no time. That's what I said. Act quickly. You see, Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seers of roasted grain, and 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I follow you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. In other words, David was now geared up. He was now furious. He was going to kill this man and everything that belonged to him. He was going to do that. Now we'll read and you see why he fed that way. Verse 21 says, "David had just said, 'It's been useless. All my watching over this fellow's property in the desert so that nothing of his was missing. He paid me back evil for good.'" Now, you can tell the kind of person David also was. He was that kind of person that you don't need to rouse him. If you rouse him, he'll start fighting. Now, what his point is, "Now, I kept this people property. I took care of them. So they owe it to me. He's not saying, "You're doing me a favor. You're paying me because I took care of your cattle, your shepherd and everything so that nothing was lost." So that's his reasoning. So verse 22 says, "May God deal with David, be it so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." That's what he was determined, kill everyone. "Now when Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, 'My Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please, let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man, Nabal. He's just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the man my master sent." And you can read the rest when you go home. But the thing is, she has intervened. She brought that food. That's what calmed down the whole situation. What was she doing? Protecting the interests of the husband. In other words, Abigail's critiquing of the husband notwithstanding, she acted to protect his interests. And so was truly a helper to him. So, a Christian wife should act in the same way to protect the interests of the husband. Now anyway, again, you have to be careful. All of this, like I said, it's not really what you do. It's how you do it. There would have been a way that this one would have done this, maybe wrong. I imagine she wouldn't have got to this point. As soon as she heard that, she just went back to the husband and started fighting with him.
then and say, "You fool, you do this. Don't you know what you..." He didn't do, she didn't do that. That is what we call the method you do things. The approach you take. They are very important in life. In any field, in any relationship. Because like I say, you can tell somebody something, if they were pointing a gun at you, they drop it. And you can say, and they split this trigger. The approach is important. So even if your husband is wrong and you're trying to, like I said in the first section, don't start spewing out from your mouth those awful words that are hurtful. Don't do that. Because when you do that, you've lost all credibility about your spiritual life. So, this is part of being a helper, as we've seen. Now, another function of the Christian wife that is part of being a helper to the husband is that of being his advisor. And of course, men should pay attention to that because wives can help or harm their husbands through the kind of advice they offer to them. Now, the scripture is filled with examples of wives who exerted terrible influence on their husbands through the kinds of advice they gave to them. Now, the most infamous of these women was Jezebel, who offered wrong advice to the husband, Ahab, that led to the killing of Naboth, for which the Lord pronounced judgment on Ahab and his family, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 20 through 22. 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 20 through 22. It is, Ahab said to Elijah, "So you have found me, my enemy. I have found you." He answered, "Because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. I'm going to bring disaster on you. I will consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of the Ashan, son of Ahijah, because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin." Now, you can go read the rest, but the issue is that the scripture tells us that Ahab was so evil because of the wife's advices and influences. As we can read, look at still that 1 Kings 21. Look at verse 25. Verse 25 says, "There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel his wife." In other words, he was a terrible man because he followed terrible advice from the wife. In that case, instead of being a helper, she became her destroyer. Now, Zeresh, the wife of Haman, is another example of a wife that was not a helper to the husband because she offered a terrible advice to the husband about killing Mordecai in Esther chapter 5, verse 14. Esther chapter 5, verse 14. He reads, "His wife, Zeresh, and all his friends said to him, 'Have a gallows built 75 feet high, and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hang on it. Then go with the king to the dinner and be happy.' This suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the gallows built." That was a terrible advice.
the husband was complaining about a man that just has got to him. Instead of giving an advice that would be much easier to deal with no consequences, she offered this advice. Well, just kill him. You have the power, kill him. And that's all it was. Well, we know that Haman was eventually hanged on the same gallows he prepared for Mordecai in keeping with his wife's advice and that of his friends. So she is another example of a wife, instead of being a helper, became a destroyer. Now Job's wife was not a helper either, because she offered him also a terrible advice to curse God in Job chapter 2 verse 9. Job chapter 2 verse 9. Job chapter 2 verse 9 reads, his wife said to him, are you still holding on your integrity? Curse God and die. Now what kind of advice is that? Instead of saying, okay, husband, I know it's all terrible thing, keep looking unto the Lord. He said, no, curse God and die. No, let's just get it all over anyway. So that was a terrible advice. Now, although we have these examples of wives who are not helpers to their husbands, in that they offer terrible advice to them, but we also have examples of wives who offered good advices to their husband. I have an example of a believer and an unbeliever. Manoah's wife gave him an encouraging advice that is spiritual in nature, so to keep her husband from worrying, thinking that he would die because the angel of the Lord appeared to him, as recorded in Judges chapter 13 verses 22 to 23. Judges chapter 13 verses 22 through 23. It reads, we are doomed to die, he said to his wife. We have seen God. But his wife answered, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things, or now told us this. Now, see, Manoah's wife, from this passage, appeared to be probably more mature spiritually than the husband, in that she was able to reason in a spiritual manner than the husband. Now, this being the case, she functioned truly as a helper to the husband. So Manoah's wife is an example of a believing woman who helped the husband with good advice that is spiritually sound. That's what a good Christian wife should do. Is in the midst, whatever your husband is facing, give her, don't put your emotions in them, give her an advice based on the scripture. But we also have a woman who presumably unbeliever that offered good advice to their husbands. Now, a good example of this is the wife of Pilate, who advised him to be careful in dealing with Jesus in Matthew chapter 27, verse 19. Matthew chapter 27, verse 19 reads, while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, don't have anything to do with this innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal tonight in a dream because of him. That's a good example. So don't follow the Jews. Stay out of it. Now, in any event, The function that we are stressing is that of an advisor. A Christian wife should be an excellent advisor to the husband. Yeah, your advice should be top of everything, really. If you are spiritually minded, your advice to your husband should be second to none. Now, this, of course, you know, requires that she be spiritually minded in the sense that her life is governed by the scripture and not by her emotions. I stress that because, you know, a woman is prone to that. But if you're going to be the kind we're talking about, you must not be governed by emotion, but by the scripture. I'm saying then that a Christian wife should be versed in the scripture in order to be able to carry out the function of being a good advisor to the husband. Anyway, we have presented then the primary and secondary responsibilities of a Christian wife. We have by no means covered every detail, but we have given the framework of these two responsibilities. To be faithful in carrying out these responsibilities requires that a Christian wife should not only be knowledgeable with the scripture, but that she should strive to be filled of the Holy Spirit as she strives to apply God's word. In fact, her aspiration should be so that she could be described as the ideal wife that is talked about in Proverbs 31, 10 through verse 31. In addition, she should strive to be a wife that is worthy of respect. Worthy of respect. Similar to the expectation of the wives of deacons as the Holy Spirit gives in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. It reads, in the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect. That should be true of every Christian believing wife. Worthy of respect. Not malicious talkers, be temperate and trustworthy in everything. So, believing ladies, we have laid out clearly to you your responsibilities as a Christian wife. And that's where my responsibility ends and yours begins. You have heard me explain everything as the Lord had led me to. I did not withhold anything. Didn't sugarcoat it. So, if you want to be happy in your marriage, go over and over and over and over what we have studied. And let it be a second nature to you. If you do that, you have a wonderful relationship with your husband. If you choose to ignore it and say, he's just saying what he wants to say, I can relax and guarantee you that you'll be in for misery. That I can assure you. But I don't want anyone here to be miserable. And that's why, as the Holy Spirit has led me, I have laid it out clearly. All that's expected of a Christian wife. And by God's grace, next week, we can look at the husbands. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening on the internet that does not yet have life.
So even if you're a lady
or a man,
everything I've thought may make sense in one way or the other. But really, that's not the concern for you at this point. The concern is that you're dead spiritually. You have no connection with God, so that when we talk about being filled of the Spirit, it doesn't apply to you yet. But here's the good news. That you're listening to this is God's grace to you. To show you that He has a plan. A plan to give you life. Because there's no other way you can have a relationship with Him except by what He does for you. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that we are under God's wrath. The only way to escape is for God to do something. Therefore, God in eternity came up with a plan whereby the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come to this planet, be born through a virgin woman, live 33 years, teaching, healing, doing all kinds of things to prove that He is God's man in flesh. And after all that, He was arrested. And those who came after Him to arrest Him, He asked them, "Who are you looking for?" He said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And they hit the floor. He had to give them permission. Otherwise, they couldn't have arrested Him. And eventually, He was tried and nailed on the cross. While on that cross, He was still showing His compassion, because He looked down for all those people scorning at Him and said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He included you. You didn't know what you're doing. That's why your life has been in a mess. But now, having paid for your sins, He said it is finished. It's paid for. So what's left? The Bible tells the only thing left is your attitude towards Christ. So that's why the command is issued. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what? The Bible again says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Believing in Him, you have life through His name. If you trust Him and believe that He died on that cross for your sins, you will have eternal life. On the other hand, if you say, "Well, I don't really care," well, I have to tell you, my friend, you're caught in with spending eternity in the lake of fire. So trust Him and escape God's coming judgment. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge all of us to the things that we have studied, so that in the days to come, we will be obedient to Your word and enjoy the blessings by which You have given us this word, so that we can enjoy it. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the meeting goes right to